Welcome to The Last Days Are Behind Us, Our Best Days Are Ahead. And now, your host,
Jerry Tridle.
Hello and welcome to episode 4 of our summarizing our book, The Last Days Are Behind Us, Our Best Days Are Ahead. And this time, what we're going to focus on is how Jesus prepared his disciples, his apostles, and the church for the first century last days and his coming. All of that occurring in that first century. And so let's dive in and let's talk about what the church has believed for nearly 2,000 years. And I want to start with St. Athanasius's words. This will give you an idea of how the saints thought about the growing kingdom of God in those first early centuries. He wrote in his book On the Incarnation, a great book, you should pick that up. When the sun has come, darkness prevails no longer. Any of it that may be left anywhere is driven away. So also now that the divine epiphany of the Word of God has taken place, the darkness of idols prevails no more, and all parts of the world in every direction are enlightened by his teaching. And I'm indebted to the late Dr. David Chilton, who wrote a book, Paradise Restored, where he quotes Athanasius throughout his book, and that was in response to Milton's Paradise Lost. This was Paradise Restored. And that's how the Christians thought about the kingdom of God growing in the earth. So in this particular episode, you'll notice in our book, we have a chronological timeline number 5, where we show the ministry of Jesus, which actually began the end for Old Covenant Jerusalem, for the Old Covenant period, which was the old heavens and old earth covenantally to the Jew. So we already talked in the last few episodes about the last days beginning in AD 26 with the ministry of Jesus coming on the scene. And the last days continued until the destruction of Jerusalem as Jesus prophesied that the city was left desolate. And that happened on the first of Tishri in AD 70. So what I want to do right now is to look into the words of Jesus as he came on the scene. What is very clear in all the Gospels is that he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus was the king of the kingdom, and he was that stone that Daniel talked about, and that the prophets talked about, the foundational stone that the builders, the rulers of Israel, rejected. Yet he was the one that would be the foundation, not only for the church, but for the kingdom of God, the small stone that turned into a great mountain, as you read in Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. So Jesus comes on the scene preaching the kingdom of God, teaching and healing, and he's speaking that all nations would flow into this kingdom, which was also referred to as Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, the Church of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom would grow like a mustard seed. It would be like leaven that over time and on earth would literally leaven the entire earth, Christianize it. In fact, when Jesus was raised from the dead and coronated and made Lord to sit at the right hand of power or the right hand of God, he is to remain there at God's right hand until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And we're going to elaborate on that in episode 5, our next episode. So he was the king of the kingdom, and he warned the rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the council, that all nations would not only flow into this kingdom, but that this kingdom would be taken from them, taken from the rulers who were not faithful to Yahweh God, taken from them who were who had been without fidelity, who had displayed infidelity, who had become apostate by rejecting the Christ, Messiah, Prince, that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation that would bear the fruits of it. He also warned them that they were a perverted and faithless generation. And he told the disciples, as well as all those who heard him, that they must be saved from that perverted generation. So all of this was isolated to the first century. And so that's what's very important to understand here, so that we're not caught up in this last days paranoia, or that we're living in the end of the world. Jesus was talking about the end of the age, the old covenant age, by the way. He also spoke much about a coming tribulation that would come. And we see this, of course, in Matthew chapter 24. And that great tribulation occurred between AD 66 and AD 70. And it was consummated with the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of its sanctuary, as was prophesied by Daniel himself and, of course, by Jesus. He spoke of the horrors of this coming tribulation, that pray that your flight not be in winter. He told the Christians, he told them who were followers of his, that when you see the armies of Titus surrounding Jerusalem, head for the mountains, which the Christians did. According to tradition and according to Eusebius of Caesarea, the historian of the church, he spoke that the prophets, as well as those who were in the city, spoke that it was time now to get out of the city because the armies were preparing to surround Jerusalem. And it's clearly documented that the Christians held out in a city in the mountains called Pele, around Herod Agrippa II's summer home in that city. And they were saved. And there is no evidence after Jerusalem was flattened, destroyed, that there were any Christians among the at least 1 million Jews who had died inside the city. And it was a horrific scene. And Jesus said some very enigmatic, very mysterious sentences. He said that all of the apostles would not have gone throughout all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And he meant that. Jesus also knew that, and he spoke rightly when he said that the Son of Man does not know the time of that coming. And that's true. However, as time went on, and as Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father gave a revelation of Jesus Christ to the Son. And in that revelation, or what many refer to as the book of Revelation, in that revelation, God the Father said, "The time is now. The time is at hand." And then Jesus gave that revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos. So the apostles did indeed go throughout all the cities of Israel. Jesus also said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end of the old covenant age, would come. And the gospel was preached in all the world as a witness. In fact, you read that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You see that St. Paul says that this gospel has gone throughout all the world. But the world there, the context, was the whole Roman Empire. And then the end came. Another aspect that was very interesting is that there was an insinuation, a little scuttlebutt conversation among the disciples, that Jesus had told John that he would be there. He would be alive when the Son of Man returns, and he was. St. John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ more than likely around 65 to 66 AD, so I'm holding to the view of the early first century writing of the revelation, which makes fundamental sense as well as historical connections and a rational interpretation of the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it was an epistle as well as prophetic utterances that warned the churches of the imminent great tribulation, where the devil would be loosed to cause havoc, and it would be so severe that one had to overcome and even give their life for their testimony of Jesus Christ. And even this is where we have the mark of the beast involved in here, and the Antichrist, whose number was 666, and that was Caesar Nero, whose the Hebrew calculation of the letters in his name, the consonants, total 666, a very wicked emperor. And with that, we also see much that occurred that is written in, for example, The War of the Jews by Josephus, and Ecclesiastical History by Eusebius, and then St. Benedict, the late St. Benedict Emeritus the 16th, in his work Jesus of Nazareth. Anyway, there was an insinuation that John would still remain alive, and you even see this at the end of the Gospel of John, that he would be alive when our Lord returns. So what does that mean when he returns? Because what we're saying is that the Lord did return in AD 70, just as Jesus told Caiaphas that he would, and I'll get to that in a minute. But this coming of the Lord in AD 70 is distinct from his coming at the end of this kingdom age, like the creeds and the confessions teach, for example, in the Nicene Creed, that we believe that Jesus shall return to judge the living and the dead, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So nobody is denying that our Lord shall return at the end of this his reign, his thousand-year reign, symbolically speaking. The church has always held to that, and that he shall return. But that also does not negate that the imminent coming of the Lord in the first century did not occur. It did occur. Jesus was right, and he did come, and he came on clouds, and everyone knew that was the sign that the Son of Man was in heaven. So anyway, when you look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 65, here's Jesus brought before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas adjures him under oath, said, "Are you the Messiah Prince, the Son of God?" In other words, he's speaking, "Are you the one that the prophets have spoken of?" It's specifically Daniel. And Jesus says, "It is as you have spoken." And he says, "Nevertheless, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power." Just like Stephen said when Stephen was caught preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying that our Lord Jesus was going to return and destroy the sanctuary and establish an alteration of the old covenant to the new covenant, the laws of Moses, from the blood of bulls and goats to the church and the blood of Christ being consumed and the body of Christ being consumed at the Eucharist every week. Well, with Jesus in front of Caiaphas, Caiaphas basically said that you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God in power, and he says that the Son of Man will be coming in the clouds. So what Jesus was saying to Caiaphas right there, then and there, is that he was the Prince, he was the Messiah, he was Yahweh God himself, who would sit at the right hand of the Father, the power from on high, and that he would come in the clouds. In other words, he would be the one to come, according to the prophecies, and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple and do away with the old covenant completely and shake everything to the ground. And that is why that high priest ripped his clothing and said, "This is a blasphemer." And the only thing left for them to do as wicked, depraved sinners is to murder the Christ. Because Caiaphas knew that would be the end of their Jerusalem, the end of their old heavens and old earth, the end of the old covenant, the first covenant to them. So Jesus preached, and then he was crucified, he was raised from the dead, and he was seated at the right hand of power on high. And then came the loosing of the devil. And we see that in Revelation chapter 12. And then we see the great tribulation such as never was and will never be again. And you can see more of that in our book, The Last Days Are Behind Us, Our Best Days Are Ahead. So we deal with the great tribulation or the great distress that happened between AD 66 and AD 70, a horrible event, and the Christians did overcome, and then there came, as Daniel said, a judgment in favor of the saints. Our Lord comes in the clouds, which means nobody actually saw him physically in the sky, like the old movies in the 70s and 80s called The Thief in the Night. You may remember those in some of the evangelical churches. Or the Left Behind series by LaHaye, or Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth. So none of that fits with the dispensational system. So we're holding to what the church has spoken throughout the past 2,000 years, that Christ's reign is now. He came in judgment upon apostate Jerusalem in AD 70, and that was referred to as a parousia. It's the Greek word parousia, which means his active presence. So it wasn't like one could see him physically coming, but as the disciples asked, when will be the sign of your being seated in heaven? When will be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? And when will be the end of the age? And so that's what the coming or the parousia was all about. Jesus, seated at the right hand, comes in judgment and comes with salvation. Salvation to his church, who is sorely persecuted, as we see in Revelation 12, and in judgment upon apostate Jerusalem. God brought the armies of Rome, Vespasian's son Titus, destroyed the city, and you can see this a picture of it on Titus's arch in the ancient center of Rome today. And you can see the those who were taking away the temple furniture and all of that completely being destroyed, and the temple leveled to the ground, not one stone left upon another. And then the Romans brought in their incense with the eagles on those shields, which were their idolatrous symbols of Rome, statist Rome, and which made the temple desolate. So that was the abomination that made desolate. So the Great Tribulation was behind us in the first century. The Antichrist was Caesar Nero, whose number was 666, the image of the beast. And then we see the end. And this was the end that Jesus spoke of at that particular time, that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached, and then the end would come. And that was the end of the old covenant. So what else happened at our Lord's parousia? Well, what else happened was that the Christians were released from all of that persecution. Now, there were subsequent persecution outbreaks after AD 70, but nothing that was so convulsing of the entire world, the entire Roman Empire, as that time between AD 66 and AD 70. When our Lord came, that was the beginning of the inauguration of the new heavens and new earth. And it was also the inauguration of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And in time and on earth, this kingdom will fill the earth and cover it, and the word of the Lord will go forth out of the new Jerusalem. So the old Jerusalem, there's never going to be a prophet, priest, or king raised up from old Jerusalem again. And it doesn't matter if there's a new temple built or if there's heifers or red heifers sacrificed. That would be an abomination, by the way. All of that is done away. We're not going back to the types and shadows of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Also, during that time, those Christians who lost their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ were raised. This was called the first resurrection, which happened in the first century in AD 70 with Christ's coming. And you can read more about that in the book. Also, with Christ's judgment upon Rome and his salvation of the church, that was the beginning of the end of the Roman Empire. It was crumbling apart. Even St. Augustine wrote The City of God, where he spoke of the growing nature of the kingdom of God filling the earth and the kingdoms of this world, as was spoken in the Revelation with the last trumpet. The kingdoms of this world are become, or have become, the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So sometimes we get that dissonance. So if the kingdom's been growing, then how come we see wars and rumors of wars? Sometimes we've seen terrible things happen in the earth. Yes, well, God calls those things that are not as though they are. So he sees the kingdom, and the kingdom right now is leavening the earth and filling the earth, and Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. There's nothing more that can be added to his coronation, to his lordship, or to his kingship. And so, in that first century, after all of that death and destruction and all the dead Roman bodies and the dead Jewish bodies laying in the streets of Jerusalem, and whoever didn't die in Jerusalem, the rest of them were taken away captive, the birds came and ate their flesh. And this was called the Great Feast of the Fowl, or the birds, which you can see in Revelation 19. And as the birds were feasting on the dead bodies of the apostates and the pagans, the church of Jesus Christ was feasting with her Lord, just as he said, that I will drink of this new in the kingdom. And so now in the Eucharist, we now partake of the body and blood of Christ, the new wine of the new heavens and new earth with our Lord as we assemble and worship with Him. These are the times of refreshing. No, one more wonderful thing, and that was Satan has been bound since that first century, since AD 70. Not bound with regard to no evil activity in the earth, but bound with regard, and you read this in the scriptures in Revelation 20, bound with regard to deceiving the nations. That's why Jesus said, now go and disciple them. It's His world. It's not the devil's world. It's His world. Like Abraham Kuyper said, Prime Minister of the Netherlands, he said, there's not one square inch on the face of the earth over which Christ does not proclaim mine. So, as many have rightly said about this current reign of Christ as it's filling the earth, this is simply a mop-up action. This is all the result of our Lord's work on the cross. So when He said, it is finished, He didn't just say that so that a few folks could go to heaven. He said, it is finished, which meant the impact would be the redemption of the entire world by grace through faith in Him. Revelation 19:6, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And He sups with that bride, His church, this day, as that word goes forth throughout the world, bringing healing and great salvation. Thank you for joining us. You've been listening to The Last Days Are Behind Us, Our Best Days Are Ahead. You can write us at jerry@justjerry.com. You can pick up Jerry's book, The Last Days Are Behind Us, Our Best Days Are Ahead, at bookstores everywhere. Access our videos, podcasts, blogs, as well as free papers and materials at justjerry.com. Join us next time as we drive the conversation to the truth that Jesus Christ is King and His kingdom rules over all and is expanding over the earth in these days. Fear God, keep His commandments, and abound in love.